morning. Holy Spirit, come. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are softened. Lord, you're good. In your name, amen. You can grab a seat. Well, good morning, church family. Good morning. Wow. How's it going? Good. Good. I was thankful to have Pastor Fred share last week what Jesus is doing in his community at the Remand Center and hearing how the Holy Spirit's powerfully at work there. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back, take a listen to that on YouTube. Just awesome, awesome stories of what Jesus is doing. This morning, we're continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series, the best sermon ever. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew 6, 19. We're going to be getting there in just a minute. Over the past month, between Pastor Brent and Anthony 2 weeks ago, we've been talking about the reality that the Sermon on the Mount is this kingdom of heaven manifesto. It's what the kingdom is all about. And it's what we as kingdom citizens or Christians or followers of Jesus should be all about. And I want to read you this quote to start off this morning as it relates to the Sermon on the Mount. This quote from this great theologian and pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what he says. The renewal of the church will come from a new type of monasticism. And monasticism is a way of following Jesus. It'll come from a new type of following Jesus, which only has in common with the old an uncompromising allegiance to the Sermon on the Mount. It is high time people banded together to do this. To follow after Jesus, to read this kingdom manifesto and follow after it as a way of life that'll bring renewal to the capital C church, to the greater church, to the body of Christ. It's living upside down. It's living inside out. It's living in the already, not yet. And this morning I want to talk about the reality that it's seeing through a kingdom lens, a kingdom worldview, a kingdom perspective. I once read a story from missionary author Elizabeth Elliot about accompanying an Aku woman, Dayuma, from her jungle home in Ecuador to New York City. As they walked the streets, Elliot explained cars, fire hydrants, sidewalks, and red lights. And Dayuma's eyes looked at the scene, but she said nothing. Elliot next led her to the observation platform atop of the Empire State Building, where she pointed out tiny taxi cabs and people on the streets below. And again, Dayuma said nothing. Elliot could not help wondering what kind of impression modern civilization was making. And finally, Dayuma pointed to a large white spot on the concrete wall and asked, "What bird did that?" They found something that she could relate to. I read another story from author Philip Yancey, and he shared about this time he visited the tip of Argentina. It's this region called the Land of Fire, and it was named that by Magellan's explorers who noticed fire burning on the shores. And the natives tending these fires, however, they paid no attention to these great ships sailing through the straits. Later, they explained that they considered the ships to be an apparition, like they lacked the experience. It was nothing they had ever seen before, even the imagination to decode the evidence that was right in front of them. What about for us, Sturgeon Alliance? What are we missing out within our worldview? What do we not see with our limited perspective? I want to say something this morning that's kind of radical, but should challenge us. That all of life is to be lived and all its attitudes are to be formed according to the perspective of the kingdom. My prayer is that we would enter into that this morning. My prayer is that our grads would seek to align themselves with a kingdom perspective. This morning we're going to be diving into the kingdom perspective on two key ideas, on treasure and worry. And so with that now, let's stand together. Let's read the word together. Matthew 6, 19. We stand to honor the word, to come to full attention to the scripture with our bodies. This is what it says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. You can grab a seat. That last verse is so comforting, yet absolutely difficult, isn't it? Don't worry about today, tomorrow, for today has enough worry of its own. So fitting for our graduates as well. And we'll come back around to it, because this morning we're going to be looking at this passage in two parts, two ideas of what life lived and attitudes formed from a kingdom perspective look like. The first is an unswerving loyalty to kingdom values. Kingdom values are not our treasures and possessions here today on earth. I know for myself, this is something that Jesus has been stirring up in me and challenging me on it and tearing me down, and I've been grateful for it. Our youth and young adults can attest, at least as like 16 months ago, that my basement is the ultimate nerd cave, and there's just things and stuff everywhere, overflowing too much, and Jesus has been picking away at me and saying, get rid of, and I have. I've been obedient, but I'm realizing it can all be destroyed. It'll all be rusted. It'll all be stolen. In time, it'll all be worthless. The same, of course, can be said about our cars, our phones, our homes, our plants, our TVs, our books. We'll lose all of these treasures eventually. And we all know what that is for ourselves, what we value. It tugs our minds and emotions in whatever direction that is. Since high school, I've had a lot of friends who have all their treasure tied up in a vehicle. And often that vehicle is a truck. Everything they do and think and say is for their truck. And I think about it like this. If we have our eyes fixed on something, we are going to be heading in that direction. If I asked all of you to come stand outside with me in this hypothetical scenario, it's also January and not today, and there's fresh snow on the ground in the backfield, and looking at the playground, and I tell you that I'm going to walk and make a straight path from the parking lot to the playground, what do I need to do to be able to do that? I need to fix my eyes on the playground, right? If I'm looking down and trying to make sure my path's straight, it's actually just going to look like this, just all over the place. If I try and walk backwards and look at you guys while I'm walking towards the playground, I'm going to fall over. If I try to look at the garage to the left and I'm going to drift that way just a little bit, to the open field to the right, I'm going to drift that way just a little bit. To make a relatively straight path, I need to fix my eyes on the playground. We are moving towards the object in which we fix our gaze. Where are your eyes at? Are you looking at your truck, heading there, your job, your home, your stuff? Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we understand what the kingdom values, and it's the treasures of heaven. And I think sometimes we can read this passage and go, oh man, I got to get rid of all my stuff and everything I own, I got to get rid of. And hear me out. Maybe that could be a beneficial thing to minimalize for the sake of the kingdom, because then there is less stuff to distract you. But I don't believe that Jesus is prohibiting things and stuff. Even in the first letter to Timothy, Paul says that money isn't evil, but the love of it can root to evil. He talks about people wandering from faith because of their love for money. And we see this. If we fix our eyes on stuff, we're going to chase after that stuff and not Jesus. If we fix our eyes on him, we're going to move towards him. Jesus himself goes on to explain this as well in the next verses. In 22, 23, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our eyes are good when they're fixed on Jesus. Our eyes will be healthy and full of light when we hold on to a kingdom perspective, specifically of our treasures. Three big treasures that come to mind is first our mobile phone and devices. Can this ever draw you away from Jesus just with the time that you put into it day to day? Our eyes can be fixed to this device, our worldview shaped by what we see on social media. And similar to our tongues, we can use this device to destroy and bring harm. How do you see your phone? Is it your own? Your property? You can do whatever you want with it? Or do you have a kingdom perspective? Can you see how this device can be used to advance the kingdom, to make the name of Jesus famous? Through hitting share on Facebook on our Sunday morning service, or share on our hashtag Jesus Jams that Serena's been posting every day for the past few weeks. Through sending a message of encouragement to someone, taking the initiative because you recognize that each one of us is in the valley to some degree right now. Through giving a friend or family member a call just to pray for them, with no other expectations, no other motive behind calling, just to pray. I had somebody call me a couple weeks ago and just said, hey, Josh, I just want to pray with you. It was awesome. It was so good. Second, I think about our vehicles. I think about a story that Pastor Brent shared, and I thought it was a couple months ago, but maybe realistically it was like a year and a couple months ago, about this guy from his former church who saw his truck through a kingdom perspective, Frank, and his 1987 Chevy truck, this old rusted truck that from a worldly lens wasn't worth much. But from a kingdom perspective, it was God's truck to help people move into a new home, to help people get where they need to go, for the youth group to use to transport luggage and buy the new big thing and move it around. Think about it like this. Next time you go look for a new vehicle, what are you seeing in the ad? What's this vehicle boasting? It's got 4x4, leather seats, Bluetooth, super comfortable, super safe. What if it was advertising, this truck, this vehicle can be used to make the name of Jesus famous? You see it with a kingdom perspective. Lastly, what about our homes? Is your home your kingdom where you rule, reign, and relax? And the reality of the past 15 months, it probably has been. It has probably also been your workspace, your church building, your vacation spot, your place to celebrate all holidays, birthdays, and other family events. But let's look ahead to maybe even just a month from now. And we're hearing that there may be zero restrictions. Then what does your home become? How do you perceive it? Is it still closed off to you, your domain again, your kingdom? Or is it part of God's kingdom? Can you use it for table fellowship, to host a small group, to invite our youth and young adults over to your place? Take a look at all your treasures, your phone, your home, your finances, your things, your stuff. They're going to be nothing one day. When you look at all that stuff, do you go, yeah, this is mine? If so, there's probably unhealth. There's probably darkness within. But if you look at that stuff with a kingdom perspective and go, yeah, this is Jesus' stuff, and I'm going to utilize it to bring upon the already not yet kingdom. How upside down of a thinking is that? Our world wants to hold up a mirror with the filter of, man, look how good you would look in this truck. Hold up a mirror with the filter of, look at how perfect this home would be to raise your family and to retire in. Hold up the mirror and say, look how cool you would look with the new iPhone. Let's flip that on its head. How much more can the kingdom advance with these earthly treasures? Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus, not the stuff. Jesus goes on to say that no one can serve two masters. And Jesus uses these two words that today, to quote Pastor Brent, would be considered junk drawer words, love and hate. We just use them for everything, right? I do it all the time myself. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love Star Wars. I love my daughter. I hate traffic. I hate birds. I hate COVID. I hate the devil, right? I probably love some of these things more than others and hate some of these things more than others too. Jesus here is talking about the extreme. He's saying if your eyes are fixed on money, if that is your treasure, you are going to chase after it. You are going to despise and hate God. You can't serve two masters. Sturgeon Alliance Church, where are your eyes fixed? And where do you want to fix your eyes? Jesus, money, your treasures. Graduates, as you step into this next milestone of life, where are your eyes fixed? To have an unswerving loyalty to kingdom values is to turn your life inside out, upside down. It's not easy, though I know it's worth it because it's a life to the full. It's a life honoring God. It's a life lived with a kingdom perspective. All right. This next section of the scripture, I know it's for each of us today, but seems all the more fitting in this season of COVID, but especially fitting for our graduates on this day especially. So I've had conversations with each of our grads over the past month. I've asked them this question that they've been asked a million and one times since September, this question that they're going to keep being asked until the fall. So what's next? What are you doing in the fall? What's your plan? What are you going to do with your whole life? And I'm sure many, if not all of you, were asked this same question as your own graduations came around. And I can say that with most confidently and with most of our grads, it's met with some degree of worry, dread, anxiety. Even those that have a plan for what's next, there's those nerves that follow with it. Sturgeon Alliance, where are you with worry right now? I want to reread these few verses and see what it says. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do you hear that? You're more valuable than a bird. Because birds, lesser. Can any one of you worrying add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Life lived and attitudes formed from a kingdom perspective look like uncompromised trust in the King. This past week, as I was praying and studying for this moment in Sunday, this time for Sunday, I felt stuck. Stuck until I heard what the reopening plan would look like. Stuck based on what our emotions in this room or watching at home would be like. Would we still be so worried that restrictions would never change or lessen or end? Or would we be hopeful based on what Jason Kenney said on Wednesday morning? And I get the sense that most of us are actually hopeful on that end. But even as I talk about this now and say the words reopening plan, we probably aren't thinking with a kingdom perspective. We're thinking of a self perspective, how we've been inconvenienced in these past 15 months. We're thinking about our own worldview, our own opinions on lockdowns and COVID and vaccines. And even as I say those three words, there's worry. Worry because we're fallen. Worry because we're broken. And we don't have an uncompromised trust in Jesus. To have an uncompromised just trust in Jesus is to have a kingdom perspective. Jesus says three words three times in this passage. Anybody know what they are? Do not worry. Three times. How worried have we been over the past 15 months? How worried about if God is working? God is at work. And I am so, so looking forward to Celebration Sunday to celebrate and look back at what God has been at work doing. This past year has absolutely been hard and tiring, exhausting. But we can see God has worked. Why are we worrying? Now, we've talked about before, if the Bible repeats itself, especially in such a short amount of time, that's super important. This is Jesus communicating to his church, his kingdom, the kingdom manifesto. And part of that is having a kingdom perspective. And part of that kingdom perspective is do not worry. That's the biggest font I could make it. That would be on the screen still. It's pretty important. I also know and recognize how these three words can come across. Now, I've only been married for 4.5 years, but in those 4.5 years, my amazing wife, Kara, has come to me a number of times with a concern, an issue, a worry, and very often, in all of my wisdom, my husbandly response is, do not worry. And how is that met? All of her worries go away and she's totally fine. Wow. No, not true. Because that's not how we function. But know that it's not your spouse or your loved one or your family or your friend telling you not to worry. Jesus, the King of Kings, is telling you do not worry. 1 Peter 5 tells us to cast our worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Not to sweep them under the rug, not to throw them like a boomerang and then catch them in a moment again. To cast them upon God. What's so important to know, though, and this is where the kingdom perspective comes back around, is in not worrying, we're not going to be living these perfect, carefree, pain-free, disappointment-free, challenge-free lives. That's a lie. Jesus tells us we need to take up our cross. That there's going to be hurt that comes with following Jesus. That's not an easy thing. But we don't need to worry because we can live with a kingdom perspective. To live with a kingdom perspective as it relates to worry is to have uncompromised trust. It's to live in this already not yet kingdom like Anthony talked about just a few weeks ago. The kingdom of heaven has already come through the cross, through the resurrection, and we can see God at work today. Sturgeon Alliance, let's just pause for a moment. In the past month, in the past 2 months, where have you seen the already? Where have you seen God work? How quickly does our trust fade, though, as we begin to worry about what's ahead? I know that's me to a T, and I know that was the people of Israel. As God freed them from slavery in Egypt, all these miracles happened that they saw with their eyes. The Red Sea was parted so that they could escape. Their enemies were defeated. They sang praise to God. And then Moses goes up to meet with God on a mountain to hear what is next. Here's my direction and instruction for what's next. And what happens? Their trust instantly fades. They make their own God, a golden calf, because they forgot that God was at work already. They forgot that they've seen God do amazing things, that the kingdom is at work. We don't have to worry because we look with a kingdom perspective and see what God has done, what God is going to do. In fact, as we've been talking about a lot over the past few months, we have this guarantee of what's to come, this deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. Really quick, I want to look at this passage from 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our new heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Sturgeon Alliance Church, grads of Sturgeon Alliance Church, as we move forward, as we seek renewal, we need to have a kingdom perspective as it comes to our treasures and our worries. That's going to happen by fixing our eyes on Jesus. All right. We're going to celebrate our grads right now. And then I want to say one more thing to our grads. We have this quick video that was put together. Normally we'd have them come up here and we'd pray with them, but we had no idea what today was going to look like. So we just went ahead and, so I encourage you to take a look. Myself and a couple of our senior high leaders went and delivered some gifts to celebrate. But over top of this video is this song called Fix My Eyes. And I encourage you, as you're watching along, just tune into the lyrics, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus and what he has for us. All right, can we dim the lights?
Soldier, who knows his orders, to walk the walk I'm supposed to. The things of earth are dimming in the light of your glory and grace. I'll set the sights upon heaven. I'm fixing my eyes on you.
Those balloons, huge pain to deal with. They all say something nice on them, encouraging. The adventure begins. Reach for the stars, Gareth said finally on his. Encouraging. Follow your dreams. I wish they sold balloons at Party City that said, fix your eyes on Jesus. Grads of Sturgeon Alliance, William, Corinne, Cade, Jada, Evan, Rachel, Mark, Hannah, Nate, Alex, Justin, Bailey, Gareth, and Jade. You're loved. We're celebrating alongside you. Seek to live in alignment with the servant on the mount. Live with unswerving loyalty to kingdom values. Live with an uncompromised trust in the King. Live an upside down, inside out, already not yet lives. The renewal of the church starts with the 14 of you fixing your own eyes on Jesus, living your life with a kingdom perspective. You guys aren't the church of the future. None of our youth or young adults are the church of the future. You're the church today. Myself, your youth leaders, your young adult leaders, our staff team, our elders, our church body is behind you, is cheering you on, is praying for you. To wrap up, I just want to pray for our grads now. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for each one of these grads, how you are seeking to work in and through their lives, Lord. The things of earth are dimming in the light of your glory and grace. Would they set their sights upon heaven and fix their eyes on you, Jesus? Would they see their treasures, their possessions, their finances through a kingdom perspective? Would they not worry but see their life through a kingdom perspective, instead looking forward to what you have, Jesus? Looking forward to the promise of what's to come, of life to the full. Holy Spirit, fall upon them anew this morning. Comfort them, guide them in truth, and empower them for the purposes you would have them live out. Father, you are good. We thank you again for these grads. And everybody said, amen.